Today we're going to talk about who is the United States in the Bible. It would be a huge oversight on God's part if the superpower in the last days was not in the Bible. Amen? Come on. Now, we have these books for sale. It's called The Lost Ten Tribes of Israel, and I encourage every one of you to own a copy of this book. It's nice to borrow it and read it, but this book right here is indispensable. Because as we're going to get into, the so-called lost tribes were removed from the land of Israel in 721 B.C. by the Assyrian kings and hauled away captive. That's what used to happen in the old days. When you got conquered, the kings would shackle you naked. That's why you read some of the stuff you read in there. But God says, tell the prophet to put chains on his hands and run around the street naked, because naked you were all going to leave the land. Okay? This is the way it was in the ancient days. This guy has done huge, huge historical research to show you where they went, where they've been, and where they are. And it is the most comprehensive book I have ever seen. It is footnoted. It is documented. It is real historical data. This is the real deal right here. This is not a play game. This is not somebody's wish list. This is the real deal. If you really want to know where the lost tribes went, it's right there for you. And we have these books for sale. Now, I'm going to give you a name and a phone number to call for this one. This book right here, The United States and Great Britain in Bible Prophecy, is the book that put me on my face to beg God for repentance and mercy. This is how I got saved. This book was written by one Herbert Armstrong. This is an awesome book. This gentleman right here was saved in Brother Armstrong's church the way I was, and is filled in all the gaps that Brother Armstrong didn't have time or inclination to fill in. You can't get this book anymore unless you go to a different church, because the church that Brother Armstrong raised does not exist anymore. So if you want this book, the number is 1-800-772-8577. They will not send me multiple copies. If you want a copy of this book, you got to call the number and ask for it yourself. If they offer you the Philadelphia Trumpet magazine, take it. And I'll tell you why. It will give you the most current, up-to-date information on what is going on in the beast power that's being raised up in Europe of anybody you can get. And believe me, these people are serious about it. Now, you won't like their church. It's the driest, deadest church you'll ever be in your whole life. But this book is worth making the phone call, and the magazine is worth it also. And, you know, I reread these materials this week to bring you this, and decided to depart from that. And I'm just going to take you through the Bible anyway, but I'm just going to take you right through the Bible, because to understand who these people are in the last days, you have to understand the promises that God made to them. There have been a lot of promises made to these people through the thousands of years God has dealt with them. And the only way you can identify these people from the Bible is through the covenants and who possesses those. Do you believe that we're in the last days? How many of y'all believe that you are living in the last days? Okay then. Now, if when you look at the world situation, geopolitics, and you see what nations are doing what, then you expect to be able to look at the nations that God says this and this and this and this are going to happen to them in the last days. You expect to look at the nation with all of those characteristics and attributes and know that that's real, right? Amen. Do you realize that some of your founding fathers looked at the Jewish people and said God did not fulfill his promises to Israel, therefore the Bible is wrong? You realize that? Because they're looking at the wrong folks with the wrong promise. It's not that God is wrong. It's just that they're looking in the wrong place to see the wrong things. You got to look in the right place. Everything starts with Abraham. So let's start with Abraham in Genesis 12. See, I'm going to show you something important in here. All Jewish people are Israelites. All Jewish people are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. That's an important thing to understand. Israel had 12 sons. But then he took the two boys from one of the sons and adopted both boys, and so Israel went from 12 tribes to 13. People miss that. They miss that. That's why 3 could remain loyal and 10 could go apostate. Don't you know from reading the prophets that God is always talking about backsliding Israel and faithful Judah? Why do we even know who the Jewish people are? It's because they've been faithful to God. Man, they deserve our respect. They deserve our admiration. They deserve every good thing we can say or do to them because they've remained faithful. I mean, I can't emphasize that point enough. We're not talking about replacement theology. We're talking about brother theology. In other words, these cats right here are the nephew of this gentleman right here. Uncle Judah and nephews Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay? So, we are backsliding Israel, they're faithful Judah. Don't ever forget that. We're backslidden, they're faithful. That'll clear a lot of stuff up in the Bible. Genesis 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." In this are two basic promises. The first one is I'm going to make you into a great nation. It's a promise of national greatness. And the other one is all nations of the earth will be blessed through you. This is a prophecy of the coming Messiah who's going to come out of the loins of Abraham. So you've got two promises. One is national prominence and greatness, and one is the Messiah. Are both going to come from Abraham. Two promises made to Abraham. Two promises. Now these are all in the person of Abram. All the promises are in the person of Abram. So, Abraham has these promises, these great promises, and it's very strong. Flip over to chapter 13, verse 14, because God gives these multiple times and He amplifies them almost every time He gives them, and He adds new details of what He's going to do. Verse 14 of Genesis 13. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had departed from him, "Lift up your eyes from where you are, look north and south, east and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever." So He has promised them land. Don't ever forget that part. Land and national greatness. Of course, you can't have a nation without land, right? Nations have to live someplace, and that is called their land, their country, right? So He's promised them all the land that He can see. Now He's standing on a high place because if you go back and read a little behind where we are, you'll find that He was standing on a tall place and He's asking Lot which direction you want to go. Our herds are too great. We can't live together. Therefore, you pick a place and go, and I'll move off a little to the other direction so we have room to live. And God now is saying, you look in every direction, all four corners, and you, as far as your eye can see, I'm going to give you all of it. That's a lot of land. So much for the Palestinian claim, huh? The Palestinians ain't even a twinkle in their daddy's eye. And God already gave it to Abram, right? And notice this, verse 16, "I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted." Look, we're not talking about a tribe. We're not talking about a little bitty small country. We're talking, I mean, look, there's a lot of dust particles. I was a science major, okay? You can't count the dust particles, not even with the Cray supercomputer, okay? We're talking billions. And God is telling Abraham, your descendants are going to number in the billions. We're not talking about small countries here. We're not talking about insignificant countries. We're talking about major powerhouse nations in the last days whose descendants can't even be counted. Yeah, wow. Heavy duty. Now, that is progeny that is earthly. Now let's go over here to Genesis chapter 15 in verse... Let's start in verse 1. "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your very great reward." And Abraham begins to complain. What are you going to do for me? I don't even have an heir, man. A hired servant in my house is going to inherit my estate. What are you going to do for me? You're telling me I'm going to have progeny that are numbered like the dust of the earth. I don't even have a single solitary child. So God takes him through this... he takes him through this ritual here with the pieces and the offerings. But look at what God says to him in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." So Abraham is promised an earthly seed as of the dust and a heavenly seed as of the stars. This is a piece that Mr. Armstrong overlooked and that Steve Collins overlooked, a lot of people overlooked. There's a heavenly progeny of Abraham and there's an earthly progeny of Abraham. Hey. That right there will preach a long time, but we're going to keep going where we're going. Drop on down to chapter 17. Now, Abraham got weak, and Sarai got weak, and they had a son from one of the, as really being nice because he really wasn't a legitimate son, through the handmaiden Hagar named Ishmael, and complicated the whole thing really bad. But God is, and look, Abraham is going to beg for Ishmael. Abraham loved Ishmael. And he's begging for God to accept Ishmael, and God's going to tell him, "No, I ain't going to do it. I ain't going to do it." 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, Yahweh El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Now look, I want you to notice what God is hinging this on. This covenant of national prosperity, this covenant of national promise, this covenant of national greatness is being tied to Abraham's walk. Abraham can't go out and live like the Amorites. Abraham can't go out and do all the lewd wickedness that all the Canaanites were doing around him. God is telling Abraham to walk blameless before me. You got to remember this because we get into Isaac. God is going to say something about Abraham that's going to mess your mind up. How many of y'all like to get your head messed up? Okay. Abraham falls face down and God says to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations," plural. Nations, plural. When we do some of these songs and it says, "And the nations are going to come to Zion," we're not necessarily talking about Germany and Syria and Iraq and Iran and Egypt and all that other stuff. We're talking about the nations of Israel. Because Israel is not one country in the Holy Land. Israel is nations, plural. And if it's not, God lied. And God didn't lie, and God can't lie. So either it's true or he ain't true. So that's how true this is. Because even the Apostle Paul said, God, having nobody greater to swear by, swore by himself. And you're going to read that in the Bible in some of these passages. "I swear by myself that I'm going to do this for you." Hey, I don't know how much better promises you can nail this on. "Blameless. I will make you the father of many nations." Many nations. "I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations." Again, look at all these national promises. These are national promises. Therefore, if you look at the world today and you don't find these nations who are descended from Abraham receiving the promises of national greatness on this planet, then you don't have much in this Bible to count on. See, the whole truth and veracity of God's Word is laid on these things. That's how strong this is, y'all. "I will make you very fruitful, nations of you, kings will come from you, and I will establish my covenant." I don't know what your Bible says here. Mine says everlasting, but I tell you what, you can just cross it out and mark in the word permanent. Permanent. Irrevocable covenant with you. He's going to make an irrevocable, permanent covenant that can never, ever be breached with Abraham. And not only Abraham, I don't know what your Bible says, but mine says, "and your descendants after you, ha-olam." It's an olam. It's a forever. forever, with you and your descendants after you forever, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. So it does not matter. Abraham is walking in God's ways. He's fulfilling God's charge. And because of the obedience of Abraham, the descendants that follow after him are permanently and irrevocably joined in covenant with God Almighty, regardless of what a wicked backslider you may happen to be later. Oops, you can't get out. You can't get out. You can't get out. Abraham put you in, you're in. Wow, that's heavy. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Then God said to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you forever. So if you are descendant from Abraham, you're required to keep the covenant. It's an irrevocable covenant. Abraham put you in. You can't get out. So now, if you happen to be descendant from Abraham, you're required to keep his laws and commandments. All of them. Every last bit of it. And I'm going to show you that when he talks about Isaac. I'm going to show you the technical legal language to cover the whole book of the law of Moses. This is before the law was given, and Abraham lived it anyway. Before it was given, Abraham lived it because he had it from God directly. But see, it was all oral then. They didn't write stuff down. Abraham would carve stuff into his staff, and as they would sit around the campfires at night, Abraham would tell everybody over and over and over again all the duties and obligations of the covenant that the family's got to keep. And then when Abraham dies and Isaac's the patriarch sitting around the campfire, he would take Abraham's staff and he would carve the things that happened to him on the staff below what happened to Abraham, and they would sit around the campfires repeating to each other all the time the whole covenant. So that you hear this from a little child growing up, by the time you get to be a grown adult, you can recite it. You don't even need it written down. It's burned in here. Amen? Sometimes we rely too much on the written word and not enough on the embedded word. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. And then he talks about circumcision. Drop on down to verse 16. I will bless her, speaking of Sarai, and I will surely give you a son by her. Can't be Ishmael, y'all. Ishmael was born of Hagar. Okay, even though Hagar and Sarai would touch knees during the birth, and literally the child legally would belong to Sarai, God is saying that this child of the promise, the child who's going to bear the promises of national greatness and power, and the seed who is going to bless the whole world, is going to come out of Sarah's body. And Ishmael didn't come out of Sarah's body, y'all. And you can't make it that way. I don't care how many Muslims don't like that. That's the way it is. The son of the promise is Isaac. I will bless her and I will surely give you a son. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, plural. So, okay, Abraham is not going to produce one country. He's going to produce many countries. And many countries are not going to come because Ishmael... You got that? Because the boy has to come out of Sarah's body. And then it says kings will come from her. Kings plural. Kings plural. Not one king, meaning the seed who is now Christ, but many kings. We're talking national promises. So if you can't find these people on this earth right now, then your Bible ain't worth the paper it's written on. I'm telling you now, this is what God, this is the whole foundation of God's promise. How can you claim the promises of the one seed who all nations will be blessed through if you don't have the rest of the promises? Hey, it's either all good or it's all wrong. I mean, you don't have a choice with this. It's either the national promises are true, and then the promise of the seed who is Christ is true, or none of it's true. God's staking his name and his claim and his whole veracity on this. And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Yitzhak or Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with Isaac as an everlasting covenant. That's Olam. A permanent covenant is going to be established through the descendants of Isaac. So if you can be traced to the Isaac, you have a permanent covenant with God that can never be annulled, revoked, or changed. And even though you may be backslidden, God is going to slap you around till you come back. Oops. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you, I will surely bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will greatly increase Ishmael's numbers, and Ishmael will be the father of 12 rulers. Do you realize that 12 Arab nations from whom we buy oil are all the descendants of Ishmael? 12 Arab nations from whom we are dependent on gasoline to drive our cars all come from Ishmael. Ishmael. It's amazing to me. When George Bush Sr. put together the coalition to go into Babylon, did you realize that all of Abraham's children in the form of modern nations were allied together to go fight Babylon? Ishmael, Isaac, Esau, Jacob, all of us were allied together to go fight. That blew my mind. That blew my mind when I saw that. I mean, he rounded them all up. It's just amazing to me. And a few extras. And I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. The covenant, the promises of national power, the covenant, the promises of national greatness, the promise of the seed who is going to restore God's government to the earth is coming through Isaac. Isaac. It's not coming through Ishmael. It's not going to come to the seven, or I forget how many sons that were born to Abraham through Keturah, which he took after Sarai died. The promises come through Yitzhak. They come through Isaac. Through Isaac. Now, Genesis 22. I'm skipping through all the stories. There's a lot of stories in this. It's very important. Chapter 22, verse 16. And I said, I swear by myself, declares Yahweh, that because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and as the sand on the seashore. So, look at here. He swears by himself because there's none greater for him to confirm the oath. He swears by himself. As I live, says Yahweh, I'm going to bless you because you've done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son. Then he comes back to the two seeds. There's going to be a national seed in the heavens. Y'all didn't get that. Your descendants will be, down here in verse 17, as numerous as the stars in the sky. That means there's going to be a heavenly seed to Abraham. That's the church. That's the real church, not the play church, not the ones who like to prance around on TBN and beg for your money. I'm talking about the real folks who are really dedicated and devoted to Yahweh God, who walk in the covenant of Abraham. There's going to be a heavenly seed. And then your descendants will be as the sand on the seashore. And look, spent a lot of time as a heathen on Daytona Beach. There's a lot of doggone sand on that beach. Come on, you talk about counting all those grains of sand. There's a lot of sand on that beach. Come on, it's just one beach. That's just one beach. God's saying, if you got to count all the sand on all the beaches in all the world, that's a lot of folks, man. That's a lot of people. And he's telling Abraham, this is what your descendants are going to be like in the last days. So we got to find nations who can meet these qualifications for the last days. And your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Some versions render this the gates of their enemies. So these guys are going to be so strong and so big and so bad in the last days that they will occupy the gates of their enemies militarily. We're talking nations now. We're not talking, you know, chumpy guys hanging on the corner here. We're talking nations of the earth who will possess the gates of the other nations that don't like them. That's pretty stout. And through your offspring, all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And that refers to the seed who is Christ. And so there are two promises here. Two promises. One is national power and greatness, and one is the seed. That's two promises made to Abraham. Two promises. And these promises are in the same nation. These promises are coming through one man named Isaac. So Abraham was given promises, and now they're being going to be passed on through Isaac. And we see that clearly. Can't be come through Ishmael. They can't come through the sons that Abraham will have to the concubine he takes after Sarai dies. It's all going to come through Yitzhak. Permanent, because of Abraham's obedience. You know, you notice how he says that. After Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, the promises now become permanent. There's no more qualification. God either fulfills His word or He does not. And if God does not fulfill His word, then what's the point? Just go live like any of the heathen. But God does fulfill His promises. We just have to look in the right place to see where He fulfilled those promises. Amen? Let God be true and every man a liar. Chapter 26. Abraham is going to die. And Isaac is going to be the man. 26, verse 4. We're talking about Isaac now. Stay in the land a while, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. Okay, God gave the promises to Abraham, and now He's telling Isaac, I'm going to honor my word that I gave to your father, and I'm going to do it through you. Okay, this is Isaac. Now I want you to follow me in the Bible. Verse 4, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. So He's repeating the promises. One, you're going to have great national powers come out of you. And the descendants are going to be so numerous, they're going to be like the stars in the sky. And then He says the second promise of the seed, and that is all nations will be blessed through that one seed. So both promises are intact. Both promises are given to Isaac. Do you want to know why? Verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed me. Now I want you to follow what's said in here after this. Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. Okay? These four words are technical Hebrew language, meaning that Abraham lived by all the laws in the Torah. The statutes, the judgments, and the laws, and the commandments in the Torah. Abraham lived by that. And He's telling Isaac that because Abraham obeyed me in this, I'm going to give it all to you now. So don't tell me Abraham didn't live by the law of God, because God just said, I'm giving it to you unconditionally because Abraham lived by my laws and commandments. So now that's a part of the covenant that God made with Abraham. So if you are seed of Abraham, you're required to live by His statutes, His judgments, His decrees, and His laws. Oops. That doesn't leave you nowhere to run and hide. That means you better read those first five books of the Bible and understand the rules in them, because God's requiring you, be you a child of Abraham, to live by that. And no getting around it. It's an olam. It's a permanent. It's an irrevocable covenant. Chapter 35, verse 11. God Almighty said to him, this is Jacob. Okay? So I'm not going through all the stories here. There's a lot of story in this. But the promises were given to Abraham. They're brought down through his son Isaac. And now they're being bestowed on Jacob. Yaakov. Verse 11. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Same name. Elohim El Shaddai. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations. So now the promises are growing. Not will it be nations, plural, but now there's going to be a single great nation and a community of nations that are going to come from you, Jacob. Wow, that's heavy. So now it's telling us, these are clues, we're going to look for a single, powerful, great nation and a community of nations. A community of nations. This is getting intense. Will come from you, and kings will come from your body. Kings, plural. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. So now Abraham has been told what Jacob has been told what he's going to get. He's going to get all the promises made to Abraham. National power, national greatness, national prominence in the last days, and also the promise of the seed, who is the Messiah, who is going to redeem the whole world back to God. All nations will be blessed through you. Now, let's go to Genesis 48 and see what Jacob does as he's a dying, as it says in the old King James. Somebody let me know when that tape flips so I can reset the timer. I didn't set it right away. Jacob is in Egypt. He's in the land of Egypt, and his son Joseph is vizier or prime minister, or whatever you want to call him, viceroy. He's ruling the country for Pharaoh. But Jacob has come down, and now he's a dying. And he wants to pass on the blessings that were given to him. And he's going to pass these blessings on. Verse 1, chapter 48. Sometime later, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with him. And when Joseph was told, when Jacob was told, "Your son Joseph has come to you," Israel rallied his strength and sat up on the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me, and he said to me, 'I'm going to make you fruitful and increase your numbers. I will make you a community of nations, and I will give this land as an everlasting possession to your descendants after you.'" So he's repeating the covenant promises that were made to Abraham and Isaac before him and are now in the person of Jacob. See, all this stuff is staying intact, together. It's going to be split apart, and that's where everybody loses it. They don't read the history. They don't read the history of what went on, and when it gets split apart, they don't see it, and they continue on thinking it's all together. "Now then, your two sons born to you in Egypt before I came to you will be reckoned as mine." Did you get that? The two sons born to you in Egypt, Ephraim and Manasseh, will be reckoned as mine. This is where Israel goes from 12 tribes to 13. He's going to adopt Joseph's two boys and make them. Look what he says. "Just as Reuben, his firstborn, and Simeon, his secondborn, are mine." So, in other words, you're not going to read in the tribal list now Joseph. You're going to read Ephraim and Manasseh. And if you follow through, you're going to find that. It's not going to be Joseph anymore. Even though God will refer to Joseph when he does, he's talking about both of those boys. He's saying that I'm going to adopt your two sons. Now listen to this. "Any children born to you after them will be yours." Okay, so if Joseph has more sons, they'll be Joseph's. But watch this. "In the territory they inherit, they will be reckoned under the names of their brothers." So when they go into the promised land and they start dividing this land up, there's going to be a tribe of Ephraim and a tribe of Manasseh, not a tribe of Joseph. And any of Joseph's children will have to be given their property under Ephraim or Manasseh. It's how we go from 12 to 13 tribes. We subtract one and add two. So now we got 13. Is it any wonder there were 13 original colonies in the United States, or that there's 13 stripes on this flag? You wonder how deep that runs? Whether you use the stars and bars or the Confederate cross, there's 13 stars on it, baby. Huh? Huh? 13 stars on it, baby. Because once upon a time, we knew who we were. This was called God's Great American Israel. That does not diminish Uncle Judah, our love for Uncle Judah, or anything that Uncle Judah deserves, because remember, he's faithful and we're backsliding Israel. Okay? They're faithful, we're backslid. "As I was returning from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan while we were still on the way." Now I want to point something out to you. How many of y'all know the story of Jacob and his wives? He had four wives, right? Judah was born to Leah. Joseph was born to Rachel. Don't forget that, because that's going to come back later. Judah was the fourth son that Leah bore. Joseph was the first son Rachel bore. So when you read about Rachel crying for her children, that's not Uncle Judah. Because Leah was his mama. That's referring to these guys, because Rachel was their grandma. Right? See, this stuff gets deep. You got to keep some of these things fixed in your mind. "A little distance from Ephrath, so I buried her there beside the road to Ephrath," that is Bethlehem. Look, Everybody else was buried in the cave that Abram bought from Elon the Hittite, the cave at Machpelah. Jacob was buried there. Matter of fact, if you read in chapter 50, after Jacob died, they buried him in the cave. Leah was buried there. Everybody but Rachel was buried there. And they still have a place they call Rachel's tomb near Bethlehem to this day. Why was she different? Because she's the mother of Joseph. That's something you've got to remember. Now, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" "These are the sons God has given me here," Joseph said to his father. Then Israel said, "Bring them to me so I may bless them." Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children also." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right hand towards Israel's left. Remember, Ephraim's second born. And Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right, and he brought them close. Because Joseph is following the law of God that says the firstborn shall inherit a double portion. How many of y'all have read that in the Torah? The firstborn gets a double portion. There's a reason for that. It's not because he'll be rich. It's not because he just has more. It's not because he just, you know, he's lucky. It's because he's supposed to look out for his brothers and redeem anybody in the family who gets into trouble. There's stuff that goes, there's obligation that goes with the double portion. So Joseph is trying to get Manasseh, his firstborn, to his father's right hand for the double portion, and he's trying to get Ephraim, his secondborn, toward the left hand for the lesser portion. You follow what I'm saying? Now watch what happens here. This is very important. But Israel crossed out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head. Remember, Jacob was not the firstborn. Esau was. But God gave the birthright to Jacob. And Bill Cloud, and actually this comes from Brad Scott, it's not the firstborn of Isaac's seed that inherits the promise. It's the firstborn of God's seed. Jacob took the word of God. What you read in your English mistranslation, a dweller in tents, does not mean a dweller in tents. It means one who took a hold of the Torah. And see, God is doing it again. He's not putting Manasseh first. He's putting Ephraim first. Hey, make your own conclusions, because there's no Bible here to tell you which one of these boys was more interested in the things of God. Okay, there's just not. So anyway, he puts his right hand on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, now you got to watch these blessings carefully. May the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name. He just adopted them, and now he's named them Israel or Jacob. So when you get into the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Amos, Obadiah, Hosea, Micah, and all the others, and you read Israel, don't go looking for Uncle Judah, because Israel just put his name on these two boys. Wherever you see that in prophecy, you need to look for Ephraim and Manasseh, because they're the ones that hold the name. He's splitting things up. You're going to watch this as we go through this. He's splitting things up. Okay. And may they be called by the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac. So he's placing covenant prominence and promises on these two boys. May they increase greatly upon the earth. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased, so he took a hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's. And Joseph said to him, "No, father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people. He too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a company of nations." See, we heard that to Jacob earlier. You'll have a nation and a community of nations out of you. And now Jacob is putting the community of nations on Ephraim. This is going to be the community of nations. But Manasseh will be a great nation. a community of nations. Do you know they just voted to take Pakistan out of the Commonwealth of British nations? Or they were supposed to vote on it. So you've got one son of Joseph who's going to be a company of nations and one son who's going to be a single great power in the last days. In the last days. Then he blessed them that day. In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. It's in the Shabbat service that we pass out for you. The fathers to pray over his sons. May you become great in Israel like Ephraim and Manasseh. If only everybody recognized who Ephraim and Manasseh were, they'd really understand what they were praying. Hey, you know, that's pretty stout. So he put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh, and then Israel said to Joseph, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers, and to you as one who is over your brothers. See, he's placing Joseph over his brothers. We're going to cover this when we get up to 2 Chronicles, but Reuben disqualified himself as firstborn by going in and having sex with one of his father's concubines. Now Israel is taking the firstborn of his second wife and making him over his brothers. Some translations say a prince among his brothers. You've heard this expression, he was a prince of a man. Joseph was a prince of a man. And I give you the ridge of land I took from the Amorites with my sword and with my bow. That's why when they divided the land, they had to make sure that that ridge fell in Ephraim's territory because Jacob just made Ephraim the firstborn. So Ephraim had to inherit the ridge of land that Jacob took because he just gave it to Joseph. Now, we talk about this all the time. Israel's got 13 sons now. Every one of those is an Israelite because they all came from Israel, right? He said, Ephraim is mine, just like Reuben and Simeon are mine. So you go through all those names. Every one of those is a child of Israel. They are all Israelites. But the people we know today as the Jewish people came from Judah, fourth son of Israel. And while they're Israelites, these other people did not come from Judah. They can't be Jews. What I'm saying, though, is you can't look, all of my children are Schultzes, right? All of my children are Schultzes. They can't be Sims. They're not Schultzes. They're Schultzes. They can't be Sims. They can't be Jacksons. They can all come to church with y'all, but they can't be from you because they came out of me and her. So this is where you've got to understand it. The Jewish people descended from Judah. The sons of Joseph came from Joseph. They can't be Jews. They came from Joseph. You follow what I'm saying? All Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. This is what messes folks up. Even Howard Morgan said it. He's trying to make everybody Jewish that came out of Israel, but Joseph can't be a Jew because he didn't come out of Judah. He's equal to Judah because he's a brother. Right? All right. Chapter 49. Jacob has called all 12 sons together and he's going to tell them what it's going to be like for them in the last days. So he's going to pronounce a blessing over every tribe and what it's going to be like for them in the last days. And I'm going to take you to Judah first because I want you to show you something. Verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your brothers will praise you. Why are all the other tribes of Israel going to praise Judah? Because Judah is faithful. You know what the Sabbath day is because Judah is faithful. If they hadn't been faithful, God would have had to restore it somewhere else because it was lost by backsliding Israel. But it's been kept faithful by Judah. How about the holy days? Do you even realize that the entire first part of your Bible, you only have it because Judah was faithful? If they weren't faithful, you wouldn't have the whole first part of your Bible. They stayed faithful. They stayed faithful while everybody was putting them to death. They stayed faithful while everybody was running them out of town. They stayed faithful while everybody was seizing their property and killing them and beating them. And they stayed faithful. They deserve the praise of all their brothers. Uncle Judah deserves our praise. They stayed faithful. They bore the whole burden while all of the rest of Israel was out living like the Gentiles. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to arouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until it comes to the one to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. That's not just the Goyim, that's specifically the nations of Israel. All the nations that come out of Israel, the obedience belongs to Judah because he was faithful and preserved it. Why do you think we have a Hebrew Bible in your possession? Judah kept it alive for you so that you could obey. We owe them big time. We owe them big time. But did you notice that the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor a ruler from between his feet until it comes to Mashiach? The promises are being separated here by Father Jacob. He just gave Judah the promise of the seed who was to rule the earth. The seed who is going to bless all mankind. He just separated the promise of national greatness and prominence from the promise of the seed who is the Christ. Now Judah gets the seed. So what happens to Joseph? Come on down a little ways. Verse 22. You ever notice Joseph gets the biggest blessing? He gets the double portion. Amen. Joseph is a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over the wall. In terms of national powers, in terms of national countries, in terms, this means he's going to be a colonizing people that will spread abroad. Joseph is not going to be contained to his land. He's going to spread abroad. He can't help it. You ever notice at the turn of the century, your forefathers were having families of 5 to 7, 8, 10, 12 children? Go back and look at your family history at the turn of the century. They had a bunch of kids. It wasn't just because of birth control. Go back and look at them. My grandmother's on her side, it was 7, and on the Schultz's side, it was 5. It's a lot of kids for a Schultz. You know what I'm saying? We're kind of cheap. You know, like to spend the money on all that. You know what I'm saying? That was a lot for a Schultz 5. Fruitful vine. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility, but his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you. How many times has this country been attacked, and how many times have we destroyed our attackers? We don't cave in when people attack the United States. We remain steady, organize ourselves up, and go out and deliver. You know, we open that can. You've heard me talk about that can, you know. Y'all didn't watch Popeye when you were kids, did you? Come on, you open that can. That arm, bam, right? We fulfilled this prophecy our whole history. Our whole history, we fulfilled this from the time they put the first folks at Jamestown, man. Because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you, the blessings of the heavens above. Who's been up in the heavens? Who's been to the heavens? Yeah, come on now. The United States put a flag on the moon. When I was a kid, I used to watch them drive the little vehicle around on the moon. We are the ones who've been to the heavens. Amen. Who else has been? Nobody else has been up there. We've been there. The blessings of the deep that lies below. Who was the first man to discover the Marianas Trench? An American. Who was the first people to start drilling for oil out of the bottom of the ocean? It was Americans. The blessings of the deep that lie below. We're the ones who do that. It wasn't anybody else. As a matter of fact, there are other countries who are drilling offshore, and guess whose oil service companies are the ones that are doing the drilling for them? American companies. We've got the largest, most powerful, awesome companies to drill offshore for gas and oil of anybody. Matter of fact, the others are copying our technology when they do it. The blessings of the breast and the womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains and the bounty of the age-old hills. Many of y'all don't realize this, but the Appalachian Mountains are the oldest mountains on planet Earth. Did you realize that? They've been above the in the air and down under the ocean seven times. The oldest mountains on planet Earth. Guess who owns them? Just says Joseph is going to have that bounty. Joseph is going to have that bounty. The Appalachian Mountains are full of gold, they're full of copper, they're full of tin, they're full of iron ore, and they have the largest proven reserves of coal on the earth. Do you know that? We're the Saudi Arabia of coal. Did y'all realize that? So why is it any wonder people trying to keep us from using our coal? Hey, if we would turn loose the energy resources we have in the country, we wouldn't have to worry about foreign sources of anything because we already possess that bounty of the age-old hills, but it's people stopping us from using it in the country. That's prophesied too, by the way. Like all the all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. This rests on Joseph. This doesn't rest on Judah. It doesn't rest on Issachar. It doesn't rest on Asher, Gad, Naphtali, and the rest of them. This rests on Joseph. So when you find the country you're living in possessing all of the blessings that were given to Joseph, just who do you think you might be? Oh, but see, that brings some real heavy stuff up, because if you truly are a descendant of Abraham, you truly are required to walk in all of his judgments, decrees, statutes, and commands. Oops. 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 And when you look around the country when you walk outside, you don't really see that going on, do you? Because the queen of the commandments is the Sabbath day, and yet it ain't being kept out there, is it? Oops. I know. All right. The birthright promise went to Joseph. Jacob separated the birthright of national prominence, power, and greatness from the promise of the one seed that went to Judah. So these two are in the same country as long as they live together, right? As long as Judah and Joseph are in the same country, then the nation still carries the whole baggage. But if these two ever split company, if these two ever part ways, then guess what? The birthright's going one direction and the seed is going the other. Because Judah gets the scepter, Joseph got the birthright. Amen? You read that. I'm going to take you to where you can read it again. We're going to jump out of sequence right here. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 5. Because I want you to see this. 1 Chronicles 5. Before we get into Deuteronomy. I don't want you to think I'm just up here telling you stories. Now, you've got to see it in your Bible. 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. He was the firstborn, but when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights at firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph, son of Israel. Now get that. I mean, it tells you the whole story right there. Reuben was firstborn, but defiled his father's bed, and so the rights of firstborn was not given to Joseph, but to Joseph's sons, just as I read to you out of Genesis 48. So it doesn't just go to Joseph, it goes to Ephraim and Manasseh. Birthright. Birthright goes right here. Scepter goes right here. Did you see that? So he could not be listed in the genealogical record in accordance with his birthright. And though Judah is the strongest among his brothers, and the ruler comes from him, the rights of the firstborn belong to Joseph. Did you get that? They're telling you right here in Chronicles, when they're dividing up the land and getting ready to set up the nation of Israel, that the birthright belongs to Joseph, but the promise of the scepter, the ruler, belongs to Judah. Why was he strongest among his brothers? Because he offered to lay down his life for Benjamin. And they have laid down their lives for the other tribes. That's why they're going to be lifted up and exalted in the kingdom of God beyond their brothers, because they stayed faithful. They have given their lives to maintain the word of God on earth, and they deserve special privilege and blessing. But let's go back to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, because Moses had a little something to say here too. Moses blessed the tribes and told them what it would be like for them in the last days. Amazing. All this stuff from the last days pertains to the place you live in. Is that awesome or what? Think about it. Think about it now. One place it says Joseph will get the fatness of the ground. Did you know that oil wasn't first discovered in Saudi Arabia, but the oil revolution started in Pennsylvania, where crude was bubbling out of the ground? Did you realize that? Pennsylvania was the first Saudi Arabia of oil. Did you realize that the great Texas discoveries in the 40s, during the war, not before the war? You realize that, right? Do you know that we went to war with the Japanese because we cut off the oil? Because we were the oil exporter. Did y'all realize that? See, the name Manasseh, Joseph said when he named his firstborn son, that means the Lord has made me forget. So I feel sorry for our y'all Manassites. The Lord has made you forget. Y'all don't remember much of anything. You didn't want to study your history in school. I know, because none of y'all would do history when I was in school. I love history. Eat it up with a big spoon. Remember it. Y'all are like, how do you remember all those stuff? Factoid Bill, they call me. But look here. We cut the Japanese off, and they went to war, okay? Because we were the oil-exporting country. We were the ones who, during World War II, discovered oil in Saudi Arabia and Persia and Libya and all these other places. We're the ones who did that, okay? We're the ones who brought forth the fatness of the ground into the industrial economy. Huh? We're the ones who built the oil fields in among the sons of Ishmael, right? So we forget that part of our history real fast. But Deuteronomy 3, verse 13. 33, verse 13. About Joseph, he said, about Joseph, may the Lord bless his land with the precious dew from heaven above and with the deep waters that lie below. All right, I want you to think about something about these United States. We get regular rainfall here. Amen? From the time we settled these great United States, we never had to worry about irrigation because it rains here. When we did have to worry about irrigation, there are huge aquifers of water down below. Do you know the city of Jackson sits on an underground river? It's not an aquifer here, it's an underground river here. There's a giant underground river in the Great Plains that we have tapped for years to grow agricultural produce. God brought us to a land where it rains on the ground above. There are deep resources of fresh water below. That's not true everywhere in the world, y'all. It's true right here. Joseph, in the last days. With the best the sun brings forth and the finest the moon can yield. With the choicest gift. Oh, we had ancient mountains. Think about that. When he's talking about the sun and the moon, he's talking about agriculture. How many of y'all know you plant according to the moon? You don't have to plant according to the moon. It just won't come up either, will it? Hey, come on now. I mean, I've been doing this a long time. If you don't plant by the moon, the stuff's going to rot in the dirt. Come on now. Okay? He's talking about agricultural produce. Who produces more agricultural product than anybody in the whole world? The United States. We produce the foodstuffs that feed the world. We do it. God blessed us with that. The choicest gifts of the ancient mountains and the fruitfulness of the everlasting hills. I told you the Appalachian Mountains are the oldest mountain range on planet Earth. We are in possession of them, and they're full of stuff. We've been mining coal out of there for almost the entire 200 years we've been here, and there's still more coal there than we can use. Wow. See, God put us in the choicest land because He said they're going to break forth to the east and the west and the north and the south. The children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, are not going to be able to be contained in Canaan, the land I'm giving them, and they're going to break forth to all these other places. The fruitful nation, Joseph. The fruitful tribe, Joseph. And we have been in possession of these United States. And we have been living according to this bounty. We've been blessed with everything. And frankly, if they would let us drill for oil in the United States, we wouldn't need to drill anywhere else. We wouldn't need Saudi Arabian oil and Persian Gulf oil because we have oil off the coast of Florida that could supply this country for the next 20 years. We won't drill it, and so the Chinese are going to drill it on the Cuban side of the line. Do you realize that? That's how dumb we are. But if and when we get to the prophecies, I'm going to show you where God prophesied we'd be that stupid in the last days. Amen? And forgetful. We have these blessings. with the best gifts of the earth and its fatness. And its fatness. And the favor of him who dwelt in the burning bush. Have we not had the favor of God? How can you read the history of these United States? Look at the men who drafted the Constitution. If that's not the favor of Almighty God, I don't know what is. No other nation has ever had founding documents upon which the whole nation is based like ours. They can't even copy it right. Amen? They try to copy our Constitution and mess it up. Just so they don't do it the way we did it. Look at the Declaration of Independence. Was ever a message penned on paper with the eloquence and the power and the majesty of our Declaration of Independence? Look at all the favor we've had in war. There's a place in the Bible where it says, 5 of you will put to flight 100, and 100 of you will put to flight 1,000. Remember the good old Tennessee boy, Corporal York, who led 125 German captives. The boy didn't even have a gun when he started out from the camp. He left the camp to go tell them we're out of ammo, and he brings back 125 Germans captive. He had to take one of their guns to be armed. We forget our history way too quick. Tell me God hasn't blessed us. Look at how fast we overran Baghdad. We overran that thing in 20-something days. You know, I wanted to buy a keg of beer for all the boys at the 101st Airborne up at Fort Campbell, or several kegs, but I couldn't get enough folks to help me do it because it would take several because of how fast they overran. They whipped them guys like they were a bunch of Boy Scouts, man. This was supposed to be the fourth largest army on earth, the last battle-hardened, only one to fight the Iranians. These guys were supposed to be good. We kicked their butt like they were nothing. Think about it for a minute, man. Tell me we don't have the favor of Almighty God. Look, a big sandstorm hit, and these guys thought we'll fight them in the sandstorm. And unbeknownst to them, our satellite technology, we weren't blind in the sandstorm. They were. We slaughtered them down like they were ducks in a barrel. This was supposed to be their big deal. I never forget that the people told me the Republican Guard, oh, we're not going to fare so good against the Republican Guard. They couldn't even find these boys when they were counting the dead. We slaughtered them all like they was nothing. Come on, think about it for a minute. We couldn't even find their remnants. We tore them up so bad. Who's got the blessing of Almighty God? Let these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. When you look at who these modern nations are, you find out who is the prince among these nations. It's the United States of America. It's the United States of America that they look to for leadership. It's the United States of America they complain about when we're not really leading them the way they think we should. When the dollar falters, it's a problem for everybody, not just the United States. They complain about it. Why are you letting this happen? We're the one who's the prince among the brothers. In majesty, he is like a firstborn bull. Did you ever wonder the symbol? The symbol of this nation right here, the company of nations that flies this flag. You realize this flag right here is on the flag of New Zealand, Australia, and several other countries to boot? This flag. The Canadians didn't adopt it, but they still swear allegiance to King Victoria, Queen Victoria, and Queen Elizabeth is still on their quarters. Look at here. Their symbol is John Bull. Their symbol is John Bull. In majesty, he's like a firstborn bull. His horns are the horns of a wild ox. With them, he will gore the nations, even those at the end of the earth. Do you realize that this little country right here, Mother England as we call her, the sun never set on this flag around the world? To the ends of the earth, Australia, New Zealand, Burma, China, Hong Kong, Singapore, to the ends of the earth, the Khyber Pass in Afghanistan. To the ends of the earth, they pushed at the nations and they colonized everywhere. The sun never set on this flag right here. Such are the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. The best of the blessings at the last. We went to 2 Corinthians to show you how these things, these birthrights, were separated from the promise of the scepter. Now go to 1 Kings 11, and I want to show you how these things came to be separated, and I doubt we have much time for anything else. These things were separated. These things did not continue on in one nation. This is where people mess up because they suppose that the Jewish people are the remnant of Israel. And they are the remnant of Israel. But the others never cease to exist. And we're not going to get to that today, but we're going to take you into prophecy where God declares that only if you can stop His covenant with the sun coming up in the morning and going down in the evening can you ever destroy Israel from being a nation before me. That's not Brother Judah, by the way. That's the two sons of Joseph. You cannot stop the two sons of Joseph from being a nation before him unless you can stop the sun from coming up in the morning and going down at night. That's pretty heavy. 1 Kings 11, verse 1. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. These were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth, and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. And we're eventually going to get to a message or two on David. The story of David and the story of the kingly line to come from David is one of the most fascinating stories in the whole Bible. You've never read anything stranger in fiction in your whole life. But it also proves who we are. And we will get to that. Solomon followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of Yahweh. He did not follow Yahweh completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, that's the Mount of Olives, y'all, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. And Yahweh became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Look, if God did this to Solomon, what's he going to do to you? Those of us who live in these last days and earnestly seek deliverance from the wrath to come, what's he going to do if we don't wholly follow him to obey his commands? I'm going to tell you exactly what he's going to do. He's going to treat you the same way he did Solomon. You are not going to see the rapture if you don't live by his laws and commandments. It's just that simple. I wish I could tell you different, but I can't. The whole story of this Bible from Genesis to maps is a story that you must obey the Lord your God in everything he tells you to do or you lose. Now, that's as straight and sure as I can tell you. You either live by his laws and commandments or you lose. I don't know about you, but I don't like losing. There's no fun in losing. And not seeing the rapture and having to wait around for the tribulation is not something I just want to do. That ain't on my to-do list. I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but I will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for Jerusalem which I have chosen. So God, because of the wickedness and idolatry of Solomon, is about to split the country in two, and he's going to give David a lamp in Jerusalem. One tribe over which the sons of David will rule. And he's going to tear the nation away. Now, drop on down to verse 29. At the same time Jeroboam was going out of Jerusalem, and Ahijah, the prophet of Shiloh, met him on the way wearing a new tallit. And the two of them were alone out in the country, and Ahijah took a hold of his tallit and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take 10 pieces for yourself. For this is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. See, I'm going to tear the kingdom out of Solomon's hand, and I'm going to give you 10 tribes. But for the sake of my servant David and the city of Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, he will have one tribe. And I will do this because they have forsaken me and worshipped all of these foreign gods. Look at the bottom here of verse 33. Nor kept my statutes, and laws as David, Solomon's father, did. Obedience. God wants obedience. He wants you to look through these first five books of the Bible, see the simple, easy, can't mess them up rules that God gave you, and just live by those, because that's what He wants. And you know what? They're so easy, you're never ever going to think twice about them once you learn those little simple rules. There's nothing hard to do in there. He ain't going to tell you you have to climb to Mount Everest and get his wisdom from him or swim down to the bottom of the ocean. It's right here in your hands. And it's easy and it's simple and it shows his love for you and it's how you show your love for your fellow man. He said all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind. That's in the Shema, y'all. And you do that by honoring him first, not having any graven images to bow down to it, not taking his name in vain and keeping his Sabbath. That's how you love God. Then how you love your neighbor? You honor your mother and father. You don't lie. You don't steal. You don't covet. You don't murder. That doesn't say you don't execute the criminal. It says you don't murder in cold blood. And if you do that, that's how you love your neighbor. And then he takes the laws and he breaks it down. Don't take your neighbor's property when you find it on the road. It's not finders, keepers, losers, weepers. It's hold it up till you can find the owner or he comes looking for it. And you restore it to him. So over and over again he tells you, don't mistreat the people who work for you. Over and over, simple, easy rules of how you're to take care of one another. And that's the burden? Boy. During the feast I told you that couples, newly married, are supposed to get a year off to honeymoon. That's a burden. Well, Lanise might have thought it was a burden, but I don't think the rest of y'all would have thought it was a burden. So anyway, but I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David my servant, whom I chose and who obeyed my commands and my statutes. I will take the kingdom from his son's hands and give you 10 tribes, and I will give the one tribe to his son, that David my servant may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem where I put my name. And if you do whatever I command you, however, as for you, I will take you and you will rule over all that your heart desires and you will be king over Israel. Now look here, you've got a separation now. These guys bear Israel's name because Israel said they bear his name. These guys bear the name of Judah, their father. Israel, Judah. Israel, Judah. And it's separating now because Solomon got a little wild. If you do whatever I command you, and do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and my commandments, my judgments and my decrees, as David my servant did, I will be with you and I will build you a dynasty as enduring as the one I built for David and will give Israel to you. I will humble David's descendants because of this, but not forever. Now, chapter 12 and verse 1. Solomon dies and Rehoboam goes to Shechem in the tribe of Ephraim. Remember, Shechem was in Ephraim. That's where Joseph was given the ridge of land that Jacob took with his bow. Okay? So Jacob took this land back when, I'm going to get into all that. They had a little squabble. Jacob takes a ridge of land. It's given to Joseph. Now, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, goes to the land of Joseph, the tribe of Ephraim, to be made king over Israel. Now look what happens. And tell me if this doesn't sound like a modern day thing. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. And when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he returned from Egypt, and he sent for Jeroboam. And the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us. You're taxing us to death. Now, cut our taxes, and we will serve you. Cut our taxes, and we will serve you. Does that sound common? Does that sound like these boys to you? Does that sound like our boys? Cut our taxes and we'll serve you. Your taxes are high, man. Cut our taxes so we can live and we can keep enough money to survive on and we'll be all right. So what does he do? Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and come back. So the people went away and King Rehoboam consulted with the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people? They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. Isn't that what we tell our politicians? Speak to us smooth things. Tell us what we want to hear and we'll elect you. Have you been watching the political season already? Some of it's nauseating. Tell the people whatever they want to hear. It doesn't matter how wrong or bad it is, and they'll elect you. Problem is, it's working. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. And when he asked him, "What's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Cut our taxes'?" The young men who had grown up with him said, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Cut our taxes,' tell them my little finger's thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I'll scourge you with scorpions." So 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, "Come back to me in 3 days." And the king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. And he followed the advice of the young men and said, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, and I'll scourge you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord. To fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. And when all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king. Now tell me if this don't sound like a bunch of southern boys to you. If that don't sound like southern boys to you, I'll give up preaching. But look what it says. Huh? "What share do we have in David and what part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel, look after your own house, O David." Way down south in the land of cotton. Old times there are not. Hey, they rebelled. Come on, that's what we do, right? This is the south. So the Israelites went home. Now, look at this now. The Israelites went home and the men of Judah went back to Judah. We're separating things here. We ain't all the same happy family anymore that we were under Solomon. Amazing how things change just like that. But for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So he still rules over Judah, who are also Israelites. But the house of Israel took off and went home. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of the forced labor, but Israel, hey, our boy stoned him to death. That sound familiar? Tell us to pay all these high taxes. We'll learn you a lesson, boy. Huh? They stoned him to death. Now look what happened here. King Rehoboam managed to get into his chariot and run away. He saw them old southern boys wasn't going to take that jive mess off of him. "I'll make your taxes so hard you won't be able to get out of bed in the morning." They said, "Oh yeah? Well, I tell you what, you better run fast, Jack, because we got a little something for you, huh? Come on, look what happens here." Is it 75 minutes? Turn it off. Is that 75 minutes for real? Okay, I mean, don't let it go all the way.